Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Good morning again, and welcome to Covenant. As Billy said, we're really glad you're with us. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me now to Revelation, really chapter 3. We're going to read the introduction there in 1:10 through 11. All this is in your order of worship as well, but Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14 this morning. Also, you'll notice the if you want a Bible to look at, there's Bibles in your pews, so I would encourage you to look there too. So everyone should have the text somewhere, multiple places perhaps. So this fall is our study on the book of Revelation. Just to back up for a moment, chapter 1 is John's introduction, and one of the things we just said from the outset is that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Primarily, this is a book about him. And then on the heels of that, John got this first vision of Jesus glorified, enthroned, the beauty of who he is, the strength of who he is. And then from that, John is commanded by Jesus to write letters to seven churches in Asia. These are real churches. And so chapters 2 and 3 are those letters. We're going to look at two of those letters, one last week and then the last one this morning. Each church here is named. Each church gets their own letter. There is also, as Ryan mentioned last week, a pattern to these letters, and I'm just going to briefly tell you what that pattern is. It goes something like this. Every letter begins with Jesus identifying himself. He identifies himself to the church using some aspect, not every one of them, but some aspect of how John saw him in chapter 1. And the idea there is that every church receives its identity as a church from him. And these particular aspects that are claimed in each letter are uniquely related to what the churches need at that time. That's the first thing. Second thing, Jesus almost always says in these letters is, I know you. I know you. I know what you've been through. I know your works. I know you're good, you're bad. I know the mixed bag that you are, but I know you. I've been in your midst. I hold you as the stars in the heaven. I know you. He commends them for what is good, and then he corrects them for what is bad. And in each letter, at the very end, there is some offer of grace by Jesus. It's a lavish offer of grace if they will heed his counsel. That's the general pattern, but this is important. To each church, and you'll notice this morning, he ends by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, not just to your church, Pergamum, Ephesus, Laodicea. Let him hear what the Spirit says to all the churches. So in other words, this was a circular letter. Each church would read the letter, and they were supposed to hear the good and the bad and the ugly about the other churches. And each church, not only in front of everyone else, kind of had their dirty laundry aired, but each church was supposed to learn from how Jesus was working in the life of the other churches. In other words, these churches never envisioned themselves in competition in the marketplace of like, how do we get people here? These were cooperative bodies that loved one another, and they were all connected. That's how Jesus saw them. That's how they envisioned themselves. And it's true for us. We're going to read this letter to Laodicea this morning. It is a letter to a particular church in Asia in the first century, but it's also a letter to us. What the Spirit says to these ancient Christians whom Jesus holds in his hand, he says to us whom he holds as well. And kids and young disciples, just a question for you. For the first one, actually two questions here. One's an observation question from the passage. What does Jesus say that he does for those whom he loves? Comes right in the passage. What does he do for those whom he loves? And then second, how does he love the church at Laodicea in this way? If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, and then skip to chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would attend to our own hearts by your Spirit, that we might have ears to hear. And Lord, that by hearing, we might be, as Jesus even prays and wants for us, we might be those who overcome, who continue, who persevere, who endure, who grow up into the fullness of Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. So just two things I want to look at pretty easily this morning. The first is we're going to look at the problem. Like, what is the problem with the church at Laodicea? What does Jesus correct in this particular church? What do we need to hear perhaps in that correction? So first of all, the problem. And then what does Jesus offer them? So in verse 19, he commands them, he says, repent, but it's not a lecture about repentance. He gives two pictures of repentance, and both of those pictures deal with Jesus on offer to them. So I want us to think about, from how he offers correction here, what repentance looks like in our own lives. So two things, we're gonna look at the problem and then the offer. So first the problem in verses 14 through 17. And before we get there, just some background on the city of Laodicea, because that background is so critical for some of the language that Jesus uses here. In the first century, Laodicea was famous for a few things for which they were proud, at least one thing for which they were not proud. First of all, and this is the big headline, the city was really wealthy overall. Laodicea was a financial center. It was a banking center. All those banks, as far as we know, were solvent. They were doing well. There was money to go around. Maybe the most revealing thing about the affluence of Laodicea is that a major earthquake hit that area in Asia about 35 years before this letter was written, so in about 60 AD. And that earthquake leveled a lot of the cities in the province, including Laodicea, including two of the other cities that Jesus writes to, Philadelphia and Sardis. Well, after the earthquake, after the cities were leveled, Rome offered financial assistance to help those cities rebuild because it was a Roman province. And all of those cities took Rome's money, all except one. Laodicea was the only city who refused it. They didn't need Rome's help. They didn't want Rome's help. They rebuilt on their own, out of their own resources. And this likely came the city's motto that is quoted here by Jesus in verse 15. I have need of nothing. We don't need anything. We can handle things on our own. This was a city that was proud, proud to stand on its own two feet. It was well-resourced. It was affluent. It was a city that believed she could take care of herself. Second and third, and somewhat related to the first, Laodicea was also famous for the clothing they made, specifically a kind of glassy black wool that you just couldn't get anywhere else. So the people of Laodicea were known for being well-dressed. They had access to high-end clothing. They exported some of that out. It's how they made their money as well. And third, Laodicea was famous for its medical school that it seems like specialized in ophthalmology, and from the research in that institution came this salve or this ointment that was widely regarded as a way to treat diseases of the eye. So those are the good things for which Laodicea was known, the sources of her pride. She had wealth, she had clothing, she had medicine. And of all the churches to whom Jesus writes here in Revelation, this is the one church who could say, as Jesus puts words in her mouth in verse 17, the one church who could really say, I am rich. I have prospered. I have need of nothing. There was one thing, however, that Laodicea was famous for that she was not proud of, that was not so great, and that was the drinking water in the city. Laodicea, unlike other cities in Asia, didn't have access to a local source of fresh water. So 6 miles away, there was another city called Hierapolis, famous for its hot springs. If you need to think about hot springs, Arkansas, you have my permission to do that. Hot mineral water that was thought to have healing properties. And then fairly close was also the city of Colossae, which did have good, cold, refreshing drinking water, but Laodicea had neither of those. They had to pipe their water in from another source, and by the time it got there, it just wasn't very good water. It was crummy. It was tepid. It was, in a word, lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold, and it was said to be the experience of tourists who had to pass through the city who had not cultivated a taste for it, that when they drank it for the first time, they would often spit it out on the rocks, which is the very graphic image that Jesus uses for the church there in verse 15. That's a quick rundown of the context. What's the problem? Look at me again at verse 17. Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are really wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So what we have here is a church that boasts in her prosperity, a church that on the outside looking in seems like it has it all together. If you want to know, just ask them, they'll tell you. Perhaps even other churches might look at them from some distance and assume the same thing, because the church in Laodicea kind of checks all the boxes when it comes to what we all would envision a good life to be. There's wealth, there's high-end clothing, there's access to health care, there's self-reliance and independence from Rome. Yet how does Jesus assess them? The risen Jesus comes to them and basically says, the things that you're most proud of, the things that you think make you who you are, that are your greatest strengths, those are your problem. You think you're rich. I'm telling you, you're poor. You walk out of the house with fancy clothes. When I see you, you're naked. Verse 18. You think you have the solution when someone has eye trouble, but I'm telling you, verse 18, you can't see at all. You're blind. And so Jesus comes to this church whom he loves. Again, verse 19, whom he loves. And he essentially says, because you have found in your cultural prosperity the confidence to believe that your city can meet your needs, that you're okay because of what Laodicea provides for you, that has actually led you in my eyes to become like the very water you're ashamed of. Neither cold and refreshing, nor hot and healing, but just blah. Just tepid, lukewarm, and that makes me sick. It makes me want to vomit. So we could summarize it like this. These are Christians who are living in an affluent city, a city on the rise. They're living on autopilot. They are sleepwalking through a life of comfort. And in doing so, they have become a projection of the very city to whom they have been called to bear witness. If you remember, each church is called a lampstand. Called to be a lampstand because they were called to be the light of Christ in their place, to receive their identity from him, and then from him to shine the light of his glory and his grace and his beauty into the world. You cannot be an effective lampstand if you are basically indistinguishable from your place, from the city or the college campus or the workplace culture of where God has called you to live and serve. And here is where this is what I think is really scary about this church, at least to me. I was sort of thinking about this week. Here's the scariest thing. They can't see it at all. So when Jesus describes them here, he describes them as being completely self-deceived. They think they are okay. In fact, even more, they think about themselves the very opposite of what Jesus says they are. And self-deception is pretty scary. Why? Because if you are self-deceived, would you know it? No. That's the definition of self-deceit. You just never know what you don't know. And so your evaluation could be, I'm good. And Jesus looks at you and says, you're not good at all. You're actually the opposite of your self-evaluation. And to me, that's frightening. So one of the questions that this letter puts to us is this. What might we not realize about ourselves that we need to wake up to? Where do we as a church or as individuals think that we are rich, that we are doing well, and we're actually wrong? And if this were the case, how in the world would we even know? Let me give you two quick reflections from the text. The first is this. The Laodiceans are deceived in the very places where they feel most proud. Now, you might bookmark that for us as a church. You might bookmark that for you as an individual. I still remember, I'll never forget this, my pastor friend, he did my installation and ordination here about 6 years ago. And he told the story of his own ordination, and we'll do this for Morgan tonight. That part of an ordination process is you get charged to remain faithful. And he said basically the pastor who charged him as a new pastor said something like this to him. His name's Mark. He said, Mark, you're so gifted. You're smart. You're good with your words. You're good with people. You're really funny. You're easy to get along with. In other words, you have a lot going for you. And then he just said this. He said, may God have mercy on your soul. And what he was saying to Mark is that the things that make life easy for you, the good things, the gifts that you almost certainly, without doubt, draw confidence from, those may end up being the biggest liabilities in your life because they often undermine what you need most, and that is to be utterly dependent on God. Being humble, thinking honestly about yourself, receiving correction, putting other persons first. If we want to consider where we might be self-deceived as individuals or as a church, here's a thread that you might pull on. What are you most proud of? What do we pat ourselves on the back for? What do we celebrate most about ourselves? May God have mercy on our souls and keep us from saying in those places, I have need of nothing. And then second, what helped the Laodiceans out of their own self-deception? Pretty obvious in this text, it is the risen Jesus, he still does this, offering himself to that church in his word. And you'll notice this, look at me at verse 14. Again, each church gets a separate identification and it applies to what they're going through. In verse 14, Jesus identifies himself as the Amen and the faithful and the true witness. We use the Amen as like prayer punctuation. We're done with the prayer, we punctuate it with amen, but that's not what they thought. The Hebrews thought of it differently than that. Jesus actually used the word amen a lot in the middle of his sermons. In Isaiah, God is called the God of amen. That is, amen means like true truth, like validity, like something you can build on. It is utter objectivity. And so to the self-deception of the Laodiceans, Jesus basically says to them, listen, I will be your amen. You want to know yourself? I'll be your honesty. I am utter objectivity for you. You might think that the easiest person for you to understand would be yourself, but that's not true. You're actually the hardest person for you to understand because you always lack objectivity when it comes to yourself. And Jesus says, if you will listen, I will give you that amen to you and about you. And I will give you an utterly true take on your life. And an utterly objective view of yourself. And I will tell you what reality is, who you really are, what you really need. I will counsel you. I will reprove you. I will discipline you. Because as he says in verse 19, that's what I do for those whom I love. I am the amen who cuts across and redefines your version of reality. That's the way out of self-deception. The words of the amen. Okay, now what does Jesus offer them? He tells them to repent in verse 19, real quick. It's a religious word. Let me just define it. Repent just means to turn. Really is that simple. So whenever you read that in the Bible, it's turning away from typically sin and turning towards Jesus. But what I appreciate in passages like this, it's not just a definition that we get. We actually get images to help us think about what repentance looks like in our life. And there are two of them for lukewarm Christians here. The first one is in verse 18. Let's look at this image and read it again together. Jesus says to you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and your nakedness not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So you can look up for a moment. You'll just notice those are the very things that the Laodiceans thought they already had. They were proud of. And Jesus is saying, here's what repentance looks like for you. I want you to turn your back on looking for meaning in those things, and I want you to find the truest version of those things in me. True wealth, true clothing that covers shame, true healing. Would you come to me as the Amen and the fountainhood of creation, and would you learn to say in me and in me alone, I have all I need? And I really want you to notice the irony here in the picture. So we read, this happens often, we want you to hear echoes in the text. We read from Isaiah 55 this morning because it's the background for this particular image. And the irony in the words that Jesus uses, that Isaiah also uses in Isaiah 55, is come to me and buy. Now think about that for a moment. Come to me and buy. Jesus has just called them poor and wretched and pitiable. And so we have to ask, how in the world can a poor person come and buy gold or clothing? Right? Or medicine for that matter. Exactly. They can't. And so Jesus here must provide the very currency that they don't have, the currency they cannot earn. And friends, it is that currency that we call grace. The invitation to repent here is this picture of you coming to Jesus as the vendor of true happiness, as the vendor of true satisfaction, and doing so with the currency of his grace alone. That is, coming to him with open hands and saying, will you give me true pleasure? Will you give me true confidence? Will you give me true healing? That is repentance. It is repentance for you to turn from whatever your version is of I need nothing to him and to say, I need you fully. That's the first picture. Then the second in verse 20. One of the most famous verses in Revelation. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And friends, many a preacher has used this verse in evangelistic settings to invite non-Christians to come and know Jesus for the first time. And that's a great thing to do. But would you just notice once again that this is addressed to the church whom Jesus loves at Laodicea Christians to invite them out of their lukewarmness. And Jesus says, if you want to get out of your lukewarmness, just let me in. Pretty simple. I'm not going to force the door down. I'm not going anywhere either. Here I am waiting and standing and knocking, and if you no longer want to live in your lukewarmness, if you are tired at playing at religion, or staying safe in the shallow end of the pool, or feeding on pleasures that really never satisfy, the knob is on the inside. Would you just open the door? And into any and all areas of your life that you've excluded me in the past, when you invite me in, the cosmic, enthroned, glorious one will come in, not to sit you down for a lecture. He says, I will come in and we will share a meal together. That is covenantal language. I will share with you my very self and we will be together as friends. There's something else going on here. This image of, I thought about putting this passage as our other reading, but I just couldn't do it. The image of Jesus knocking on the door here comes from Song of Solomon chapter 5. And so I need to be careful. Young kids couldn't read this book until they were teenagers. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, in that book, the king, who is the groom, On his wedding night, he stands outside the door knocking. Outside the bedroom chamber of his beloved on the wedding night, and he is asking her to let him in. And friends, you know this, there is nothing lukewarm about a knock like that. And is it any wonder in the rest of the book of Revelation that where the story is going is leading to the marriage feast of the Lamb, where the union between Jesus and you, Jesus, his church, is perfected, and he comes all the way into his beloved, and there is wealth, and there is clothing, and there is healing, and everyone can truly say in that moment, I have need of nothing. And repentance here is Jesus saying to his people, will you open the door to me, my beloved? And I will come in, and I will eat with you. And we will share, and we will love one another. And with me on the inside, your hearts and your lives and your works will burn, and you will shine. Can you hear him? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church in Laodicea who received correction that we need to hear by virtue of their example, and also the assurance of your love and your grace on offer to us this morning. And we pray, Father, that we would hear it in two ways, both corporately as a church community and also individually as those who are members individually of your household. And so, Lord, would you show us where we need to let you in? Would you show us what we need to come with empty hands and say, I have nothing, but I need you? And Lord, would you make our hearts to burn within us once again, we pray. Make us cold and refreshing. Make us hot and healing. Father, would you stir us out of our lukewarmness? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.